I'm going to give you three examples of missional living in South Africa, and this is going to help you, I believe. Now, I need to say that we live in the West. Okay? We live in a first world country. If you live in Khayelitsha, or somewhere where there's extreme poverty in South Africa, then you're living not in a first world country, but we do. We'll have food, we'll have cars. Second. What happens in a first world country like ours is information has no longer got power. Everyone knows everything. Someone comes to church, they went to church three times, they give me DVDs to watch. I'm the pastor. Watch these things. You must. When you can get this stuff, you must still get saved. I mean, on the rugby field, you won't believe it. These guys know Christian writers. They quote stuff from YouTube. People know everything. Giving people information and knowledge is no longer changing hearts. Not when information is freely available. What changes hearts is people living next to you. You know that guy that raps? What's that guy's name on YouTube when he raps like Christian, Christianity is not religion, and dating? That guy. All the guys in the rugby, they sing, you know, Jesus, not religion, because it's like funky, they sing it with WhatsApp. But I don't know how many of them knows Jesus. But they know that guy. Information is all over the show. Do you agree with me? You go to Nepal, where we were, remote villages, you speak about Jesus. We've never heard this name in our lives. So what we do is we tell the story and people get saved. Knowledge saves, the knowledge of the cross. You go to a rural place in Africa, maybe certain places in the DRC, you tell the story of Christ, people hear it for the first time, they get saved. You tell the story of Christ, it's a good number of people laugh, make a joke, because their ears have been numb. The knowledge is there. They need to see lives lived, dwelling amongst them, consistently, day in, day out. You'll be okay, I'm praying for you. Hey, I've got a scripture for you. In a gentle way, continually. The Bible says on the day of visitation, there's that kind of day for every person. Maybe where's that scripture? The day of visitation. The interpreters of the Bible, they had 5 minutes on the day when Jesus comes back, or just a day. I like to bend it my way. There's a day for every person. The boyfriend drops them, the girlfriend moves out. Someone dies. And on that day, there should be a Christian living next to that person. I need what you have today. You see where I'm going with this? See where I'm going? The message of the gospel in our setting is best received, I would almost say it's only received when accompanied by dwelling with next to that person. You know what happened at like 15 years back, and this is what people tell me. You go to a rugby club. You say, as the coach, I've organized this party. He's going to come and give a speech. All the players are there. Out of respect. You know what happens now? Yes, we'll be there. Then no one comes. Those days are over. There's no respect for the gospel in word only. There's only respect when the testimony is seen. Consistently, lovingly. The first point I want to say is the preaching of the gospel in our context is best received in the context of dwelling with people. I'll go back to the start. I'm talking about building a bridge for the lost. Where are you dwelling? Where are you going? Where are you from 8 to 5? Where are you at? I hope some names come to mind. Amen? Mission of living means deciding how you are going to live based on the gospel. Okay? It's deciding, it's praying through, it's thinking. Are you guys focusing or am I boring you? Okay. You know what I do? I see a lot of you guys for coffee. You know, my coffee limits. Only person that can drink stronger coffee than me in this church is Adam, because he can brew his own strong coffee. I try and see everyone in the spirit. You know why? tried to know every waiter's name in that place. I know the owner, Char. I know the managers, Juan. I know Aletta, Dani, Innocentia, and they know me. When I come in there and they see me, they want to take my table. So I'm making a decision that if I have coffee or something, I'm going to go there. So I can keep on building relationships, keep on being friendly, keep on being kind. On the day of visitation, guess what? If I walk in there, they're going to say, listen, what time is church again? Sometimes we need to think the way we want to walk. Okay? Is this helping? Simple thing is, wherever we're going to have coffee, can wound the soul for Jesus. And if it's one soul in the 5 or 6 years or 10 years or 20 years that my wife and I need to be here, then it's worth it to seek and save the lost. Second point I want to move to is, in poorer countries, once again, especially where people live out of the ground, dwelling amongst people simply just means just live there. In any one of those towns where we walked up in the mountains on missions, if you live there, you work in the day to get the rice on your plate in the evening, you sleep, the next morning you wake up, eat rice, you go to the rice lands, you farm with rice, you come back in the evening and you eat your rice. You are so busy trying to survive, you're not around your house every day. There's people that I guess is 15, 20 years old that's never left that town. Maybe never seen a car, because no car can drive. It's just physically impossible. There's no TVs. So you just live there, and you're going to be dwelling with those people. You live as a Christian, they see you, you see them, you make friends, you eat your rice together, and you'll spread the gospel to them. Can I ask you a question? I'll stick to this person for coffee. Who can answer this? Who can tell me the name of their neighbors? This side, this side, this side, this side. Only 4 houses. Anyone? Names, if you want the cappuccino. I want names of the husband and the wife. That's the best. You've earned yourself a cappuccino in my life. So you see how shocking we are. You get my point. You know what happens when there's money? First world country? Money creates distance. Money creates high walls. Why? Where are you this weekend? Now flying to Cape Town. Where are you next weekend? Now I'm scuba diving to Mauritius. Where are you that weekend? Now I'm going to jump out of a plane with a... You know, money creates distance. We don't know our neighbors. If you were to live in one of those poor countries, you living where you are, worshipping Jesus, will be known to everyone around you. So we need a new strategy to build bridges. Because it's not going to work with eating rice. Amen? People are just going to think you're freaky. So what we get in our country, or in places where there's money, any place to save every scenario, is you get clusters of interest. That's why our church is all the same age, more or less. Why? We play action cricket together, we sing together, we sing, we go together to the exterior. We pull together from like great distances, 10 kilometers from one another, and we pull into a cluster of interest. We all play touch on a Tuesday night. Or we, as girls, have this little jog thing that we're going to start, and then all the girls that wants to jog comes together. And then they come with their car, man. 15 kilometers. And that's the people that we must reach. It's just how it's... Do you hear what I'm saying? So once again, where are you going to build a bridge next year? Where are you going to build a bridge this year? Where are you going to dwell? You're going to need to find a cluster of interest. Use what you like, guys. Use what you like. Use your skills. But use it wisely. Don't use it selfishly. Don't ride your bike because you like to ride your bike. and you want to be fit. Now, get people to ride your bike with you so that the gospel can be shared. Because if you live out of faith, you please God. So I ride my bike without faith, it is. It is. I ride my bike with faith, please God. I play rugby for myself, it is sin. I play rugby for the kingdom, it's precious in God's eyes. What can you do? What is your skills? Where do you find yourself during the week? Maybe you should get out more. You know, that's Randy. Who else is in the Saturday group? I like that. In the beginning, Randy, they came to intercession. We got intercession on a Monday evening. Randy came to me. A bit scared. So he said, we've got the Saturday group. And for a moment, we want to pray on Monday. And I realized I'm such a dream. Go and sing with the people, but do it with faith for what may come of it. Amen? Go and sing because you know that along the line you're going to have a dinner at your house. And you guys pray, who is the people that's receptive and get them around that table? Do it with faith. Then it's not selfish to go and sing. It is you living mission. Amen? Are we together? Are we starting to think about where we want to go next year as a church? Can you see where I want to go? We'll narrow our vision as we go on. What is your hobbies? What is your passion? What do you love to do? Do it. Do it with faith. Do it unto God. Amen? There's people in this church that is exceptionally skilled in different areas. Last point here, missional living does not happen by mistake, but with planning, and it positions you for divine appointments. Listen clearly to what I'm saying. Who was at SOS Thursday night? Awesome, eh?
Yeah.
Who enjoyed it? Yeah. Amen. Now, we didn't have a full show. Funny, full show. Because what we would do if we had the whole day, we would talk about the word of wisdom, and that we'd give us 20 minutes to pray about it and trust the Lord for a word of wisdom, we would work our way through the gifts. You know what is the potential pitfall? Is that people that do SOS or any school of supernatural, any church, think that Christianity is about weirdness. In other words, I want to live my life the way I want, and I hope that today I get the opportunity to be weird somewhere. Then I fulfill my role as a missional disciple. So I go to the gym where I gym because I'm selfish. And on the way, I'm going to pray for a beggar and God is pleased with me. Then I'm going to go eat out because I've got money. And maybe somewhere, you know, that is not missional living. That is just weird. So how do we put our minds, how do we bring something like SOS into our life? Easy. You plan your life, how you want to live your life for Jesus. And then you see how the divine appointments come. You move divinely, and the divine appointments come. Amen? You plan with the Holy Spirit. You plan within your small group, with your closest buddy, your closest ally in Christ here. What are we going to do next year? You plan it. You put it in your diary. And you know that God sees it. Worship. Did you know that? And you move, and as you move, seeing yourself is coming in. Amen? You know that's what Paul did in the Bible? He just went from the next town. And we know that. Because the one day he just wanted to go to the next town, and the Holy Spirit said no. Now, did the Holy Spirit first tell him, go to that town, and then the Holy Spirit said no? No, he just went. The whole gospel to the whole world, I'm going to need to tell every little town. If I'm on my way to that town, I stop on the two on the way, I get into the synagogue and I preach. Right? We need to plan with the Holy Spirit. He is the best part that you plan. So we are not clueless, we're not like hovering around. Okay? And then see how the supernatural furnishes our lives. Beautiful moments. Amen? Mission of living. Guys, don't become And listen, we all don't want to become big pastors, but let me tell you, Rick Warren did not like walk on his way to the tee off because he plays golf every day, and then boom, after a church of 10,000 people. Do you think that's how it happens? No. No, these guys have been hearing from God, plan. And the same for you. Listen, all of you are not going to be pastors. Maybe 10%, maybe less. But you need to be God's apostle, prophet, evangelist, where you find yourself. And it will not come by itself. It will come by training yourself. Thinking on how you go to work, who you speak to, how you love them, and taking it to small groups. Amen? Our small groups are going to become very strategic. Be ready for that. It's good that we have scriptures and break it open. That's better than a lot of other small groups. But we can add to that, holding each other accountable. How are you doing with what God told you to do this year? Because I want to make sure you make it all the way. I've got your back. You can count on me because I'm investing in you. So I'm going to carry you through this year. When it goes tough, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you about something, I'm going to help you not to give up, because I also want to give up for you to help one another. Amen? Amen? Good. I hope you're getting excited. So what I'm talking about here is strategic lightning. If you can skip a few slides. You see that there is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. And what this means in plain language is just that you are a lamp if you love Jesus to die. Think about where you want to place yourself so that as much possible people can see your light. Don't just put it down. Don't just like, because you might put it under a basket or like behind a wall, and it's just like a, put it at a place where it lights up your whole area. If you want to draw your own little core congregation, community, little circle, put it where your community will see it. If you're going to be doing certain stuff, plan. I like how David does the exterior every year. Invite everyone. And we are in the midst of those people, sipping the whole weekend, eating, buying, supporting. Okay? Do you need to position yourself strategically for the Word of God to be manifested through you, so that you can live next to someone? You know, with this whole thing of clusters of interest, you don't get to see people a lot, maybe an hour a week. But rubbing shoulders every week, if it's all you've got, it's okay, it's an hour a week. But be faithful, because on the day of visitation, on that moment, you are there for that person. Amen? People are ready to be loved in this town. Because God is here way before us, preparing hearts. Amen? So this is what I think my definition for strategic lighting is. I'm almost done. It's living or practicing a life of systematically, purposefully, okay? Not by accident, purposefully, and with consistency, discipline, in other words, putting your life on display to be seen and evaluated. It's okay to be vulnerable. People must also see your mistakes. That's often when they will come and open up to you. So we need to dwell with them long enough that they can see we love them and we also fallible, also make mistakes. They must be able to evaluate you. And that's difficult. Because you need to be naked before people, emotionally speaking. The married people, not emotionally speaking. I just added to that. So in Matthew, in Mark chapter 2, check this out. This guy gets saved, tax collector, Levi, Matthew. And Jesus saves his life, and he puts the dot together, and this is what he thinks. Okay, Jesus saved my life. I'm a new person. I'm new. What can I do? How can I put my lamp out tonight so that people will see him? You know what he does? He organizes a quick party there. And it says all the tax collectors and sinners, we're eating together. And he invites Jesus. So he immediately uses his skill, his influence, and he organizes a mini crusade, sermon, crusade. Get the sinners together, get Jesus in there, boom. Why does he eat with the tax collectors, the guys ask? And obviously that's something maybe you will think, or your friends, how can you spend time with that person? He is doing this or that. This is my motto. Go to the next one. This is the two things that Jesus had. To live with personal purity and the fellowship of grace. To plant yourself in purity in God's house. To adhere to high standards, yet fellowship with grace. And other people don't yet understand how to live with a girl when you're not married. How to talk, what substances to use and abuse. Fellowship with grace so that you can bring near. But you need to root yourself very strongly in a place of personal purity in your small group, in church, equip yourself with the word, and then you can fellowship with grace and preferably not alone. And how this works is, to give you one or two tips, is God, the Bible says God's, the way the Holy Spirit works like a wind. You don't see it, but it moves. If you spend time with someone, and you extend grace, and after a few months there's nothing happening, you need to move on. They'll come around later. Is God moving here or not? If He's not moving, you need to move on. Listen, you spending time with someone is not going to send them to hell or heaven. God is bigger than that. But if you are right now in a situation of connecting with someone, loving them, you need to assess where is God moving. If there's five people you're spending time with, that's what I need to do at the rugby. Who's responding? Who wants to spend time with me? Who's saying no? Not who do I want to reach now? Where is the Holy Spirit working? Maybe I like that person, maybe not. Maybe he's my friend, maybe not. But if the Holy Spirit is moving, God is saying move there. Amen? So, second last slide. There's a little thing again. That's how we bring them in. The cricket club, the mommy's group, the music group, the workplace, dance class. You want to know what your passion is? Where do you spend your money? It's probably your passion. So take the opportunity to go with faith. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? What is your skill? What do you love? God wants to use you just like He used Levi. Just get them together. Get them around a table. Invite some people of yourself. Just give them food. And when you pray for the food, you say, Lord, I just want to thank you that Jane is here and Tom and Yanni. We love them and thanks that they can be here with us. Amen. That's all for the first day. And they must go home and think, oh, this, what was so, there was such a warmth in that place. I felt so welcome. They know you know Jesus. You're not shoving it down their throat, but you're not for one moment forgetting why you have a relationship with them. For some people we can move fast, for others we need to take our time. Everyone is different. Strategic idea. My last point, thanks for your patience tonight. Who of you here, I do this often, who likes to host people? Hands up. You like to prepare a place for people and have them. And you know what? If you say they must come at 6, they must not be there quarter to 6. Because you're not ready. You're still backing up the cupcakes into the heart formation or lighting the candles, so you leave them outside until it's 6. Okay, the hostess will know what I'm talking about because you're busy preparing this place. Mish, I don't know why you're laughing. If you're a rusty cookbook, I mean, you're definitely not the hostess. Talking here to Cornell and Sumeri and Martin. Now, I may be wrong, and I'm going to generalize that, but you hear what I'm saying? Often, you guys have loved to have people close and to bring them into your space ideally, you don't want to go out and fetch them. Ideally, you're not the connector that just want to go and connect with everyone and say, come to church. Generally speaking, I saw some hands that I don't know, you guys are good connectors, but you hear what I'm saying. But the connectors are not necessarily the good hosts. Right? So the connectors needs faith to connect, but the hosts, you guys need to host. Because if I connect with someone, I bring them into your house, I expect that they have a good time because we need to work together here. Because I maybe will connect with five people outside, you will connect with no one outside. But when I bring those five in, I need to play into you. We need to have a game plan going here. When they come into your space, you must be warm. You must take their number. You must have them back at your house. Where's the connectors? Hands up. Go on, where's the connectors in that place? Don't be shy. Bates up. Only three in this whole church. I don't believe it. No, Bill, what's that? Okay. Yeah, Wallace, Paul. Yeah. Rwandi. Yelatweer. You know, the connectors will bring more people to church if they know the hostess has got their back. You know what's the worst thing for me? I bring someone to that door and they stand here. I can't preach and host and run up and down. So the connectors need someone to have their back. When someone comes to the door, hostess hosting in this place as if it's your house. Can I make you coffee? What's your number? Let's meet up. We need to play towards one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? I used to, in courses, I used to have this thing going because we were like set up. I would tell my roommate, I want to bring this guy to come and have coffee with us. And when he comes, we'll have coffee and cookies and we'll like pretend like we're just lying, we're going to go to bed now, we're just chilling out. In the meantime, we're hosting this guy and we're bringing him closer and we're starting to become family for him so we can pray with him. So we need that amongst ourselves. These things doesn't happen by itself. Amen? Let's end up tonight. Guys, this evening, I'm looking forward to this message. It is a bit of a strategic message, opposed to some of the stuff we worked through in the last few weeks. And this is something that we will be building on. It's still 2013, middle of the year, but already we are starting to think, where is God taking us next year? Personally, for Judah and myself, this was a year of setting in Secunda. For some of the guys that's been here longer, you understand what I'm saying. But I wanted to settle in and I wanted to understand what is the dynamics of this church, what's the dynamics of this town. You know? If I look in front of me, I can see that God is strongly working amongst us, and it's awesome to see new faces here. But the question is, what does God really want to do through us next year? There's amazing churches in this town, and I'm especially good friends with three other pastors, three other churches. It's interesting how we fit together. We are all different. The Thursday morning we were talking about the visions of our churches, and so if you don't know, that's our vision: to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And that's why a church with 37 members in Secunda will send a team to Nepal and a team to DRC. Where all of our dads would say, "Now, why do you want to go there? You know, you only 37 members. Why don't you just go to Secunda?" No, we want to reach the nations. So while we are reaching our peers here, we will also go. Amen. That's who we are. But some of the other churches in this town, they're here for a different reason. One of the pastors, God just speaks to them about families. I don't think they've got one young working person in the church. Families happen there. All the kids are high school, and at the moment, that's how we work together. We go, we welcome everyone. Venus by welcome. We want to stretch the generations in this church, but for now, it seems like God is rolling strongly with us, with the young working and the young married. And whatever, wherever God is moving, we'll go with it. And as He grows us, we will follow Him. One of the other churches, their vision is completely different than ours. The one is just we point to Jesus. That's the vision. Yeah? Well, the one doesn't have a vision, but we're working on that. But we're all different. And what does God want to do with us? Shava Sekunda. Mission always says it so nice. Die ander kerk in die dorp is soos ons familie. Maar hier is ons gesin. This is the house God has placed us in. And this house has got rules, did you know that? And in this house, there's a certain way we do things. And it's okay, because in your family, maybe it's okay to wash your hands there where the dishes, you know, with the handy, or the sunlight liquid. But in another house, you don't do that. And it's not like it's right or wrong. It's just that's how it gets done in that house and not in that one. And the same with us. We've got sometimes a slang language only we can understand, which sometimes works against us. We've got our weird ways, but you know what? God works with us, and He's busy. And what does He want from us in the next year? With the leaders, we'll be having a weekend also in August, really praying and chatting through this. And tonight, I'm laying a foundation of what God is speaking to me. And I think what we will do is we'll talk a lot around it and we will build on it. And next year we'll go in with a clear vision. No one's going to be confused in this place. No one's going to think, oh, what's going to happen this year? Oh, that one sermon here, one sermon there. No, we'll have a plan of action. Okay, we'll have a general direction in which we will go. And we'll have some curveballs because life will happen. And we're okay with that. But we believe that God speaks to us in advance. The Holy Spirit is also involved in planning. Did you know that? Right? And so we will hear from Him. Strategic lightning, building bridges for the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Let me just pray before I mess up. Amen. Pray with me for me. Father, I want to just thank you for just the privilege of preaching your word, Lord. I'm just humbled. Because I know, Father, I'm such a great sinner. But I know I serve a great Savior, Father. And tonight it's not about me. And it's not even about one of us, Lord. It's about your kingdom. It's about your love that needs to reach the whole world, in all generations, old and young, in all races, Father. It's about that love that is that powerful, Father. And how you want to use us, Lord. Wow, we are humble, Father. I pray tonight that as we talk through these things, or the people that sitting here will start to make little plans in their head as the Holy Spirit minister strategy to them, give names to them, places to them, give ideas to them for reaching the lost, so that we can really be a church that flourishes when it comes to strategic light, shining a light in places where we should. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you don't know who the Son of Man is, we've got a problem. I'm only joking. It's Jesus. Don't worry. If I look across the room, I see people that have been here. I don't think there's any first-time visitors here tonight. So tonight, I'm just starting in second gear and I'm running. Is it okay with everyone? And it's almost a bit like a family meeting tonight. So let's do it. God sent Himself, God the second person, and He made His purpose statement clear. I mean, Jesus said a lot of divine things, but I mean, you could say that it's kind of a purpose statement. Would you agree with me? I came to seek and save that which is lost. Who can I save? Who can I help? Who is in need of a Savior to seek and save the lost? I mean, this is something that speaks to me. Every time I read this verse in the Bible, I stop and I'm done with the chapter, because this is just, it awakens something in me, and it should in each one of us. Maybe it will bring a different emotion to you, but this is it. This is why we are here, for the lost. We are not here for us. When we pray, we start that fire and we bring that voice for that one person that is not part of us. The moment we lose that, we can close these doors. We are here for the lost. When someone comes in through this door, we stop and we make sure that we engage. We are here to seek and save the lost. It's why we are here. It's why we gather. That's why God saved you. There's one church in America, they've got a slogan that says, you are saved to serve. From the moment you are saved, you are part of God's family in serving Him to seek and save the lost. Amen? And I think it's something that is among us in a strong sense. That's why visitors feel extremely welcome here. We need to fight to keep it alive. This doesn't happen by itself. And at this stage, I need to commend the guys that came and planted this church. It's here from the beginning. This is because of you that culture is here. We need to protect it, and we need to love that this is in our midst. Do you agree with me? I'm telling you, there's people in this town that needs love, eh? You, God is just into the love stuff. You love someone, heart open. The days are over, and I don't want to run ahead of myself, but the days are over if there, at any stage, was days like these where you win someone with an argument. It doesn't happen. You don't prove someone they're wrong and then they accept Christ because they're so grateful. You just told them how sucky they are at knowing stuff. And you just told them the right stuff. And they're like, hallelujah, brother. You so ministered to me. Can I come to your church? Doesn't work. You listen to them speaking nonsense. And then you hug them. And when the time is, as the relationship grows, you love. Love unlocks hearts. Amen. Let's go to the next slide. The leaders will know this little thing. And my wife is tired of seeing this thing and hearing about it. And mission is tired of hearing about it. And the leaders. But get used to it. Because if it's up to me, it'll be the new show for sign. I don't know how the S fits in, but. Every church can identify with this. Let me start from the outside in. On the outer circle, the community, well done for those with notebooks, because you'll be very smart after tonight. You get the community. Now, for this church, the community is any person that is within reach of this church. Okay? Any person that can come here, which makes sense, I would exclude Standerton. Alright? I'm talking about Secunda, Trichard, maybe Evander. Any person that can think, listen, I can drive so far to go to church, community. If you have to take a little, that's a passer.
Evander.
And is it that one? A passer, you know what? It's not a compass. A compass is compass. You know what a passer is, right? You one sharp end and the other end is there's a port loop. Okay? And you pencil. Any case. Okay. Sorry? It's a compass.
It's a divider.
Protractor. Okay, we'll have the conversation afterwards. You English people, yeah. Any case, let's say an individual in this area is willing to drive 15 kilometers to church. Let's make an assumption. We put the one part of the passer for now on our church, and you draw a line around it. That's the community. Right? But specifically, the community is people that's not a part of this church. They're within our reach. We can reach them for Jesus. We can bring them close. We've got the ability, if we work with them, if we meet them in spite, if we sing with them in the sad group, or play action netball with them, they're within our reach, but they're not with us yet. Do you get the community? In Secunda, maybe the community will be, how many people in this town? 80,000. Let's use it. Let's say 10,000 already in churches. So the community may be 70,000 people. In Cape Town, it's a lot more per square because there's a lot more people. Right? So for each church, this differs. But the community is why we are here. If you don't agree with me on that, then why are you here? Why are we here? Why do we exist? We are here to seek and save the lost. The lost is in number 5. Some of the lost is part of number 4. Number 4 is the community that makes it to a service, or 2 or 3 or 4. They were connected by someone. Maybe they work with you, and maybe they have some other interest they share with you. Maybe you just met them in spot or whatever, and they've come to church. And the moment they enter through the doors, you are the community. All right? You're not a member of the church. You're enjoying it. Maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your first time, but you are part of the crowd. What makes the crowd interesting, or a way to distinguish it from the crowd, is that they experience worship. We want the community to come into the crowd to experience worship, to experience love, to experience the way we lift Jesus up, and to see that there is something different here. There's a humility towards God. There's a thankfulness. They need to see. Do you agree with me? But it's bad of us to leave people in the crowd, because we know God is into covenant relationship. And what that means is we need to bring people to a place where they understand relationship by God. So we want to make them alive in Christ and alive to membership, which is number 3, the congregation. If I had to define them, I would say the congregation is people that say, I'm a member at this church. I love other churches and God is doing great stuff, but I am a member by Dichesen. That's the congregation. If someone never moves from the crowd, they're either moving out to 5 or they're moving into 3. They must move forward or back. That's what's going to happen with time. It's just impossible to remain in relationship with God but not have a covenantal relationship. God cannot relate like that. Right? It's the same way of saying, I want to go out with you forever, but I never want to marry you. Because you are friendly, but I don't like your hair. I really want to go with you, but I just don't want to marry you. Okay? And then as a girl, you say, just stand there for a moment. Just want to take a bit of a run up, that's what you do at that moment. If a guy says anything that sounds like that. Right. So the congregation, you'd say, I'm a member here. This is my family. That this makes sense here. I feel welcome. I feel loved here. And this is where I tithe. This is where I give. I don't give there. I give here. Okay? This is my house. This is my congregation. This is my storehouse. Number 2. You can see the pattern. We want to move everyone as close as possible to the core. We have the committed right now. The committed is the members that say, listen, there is something in my heart. God speaks to me. And I really must take ownership of God's church. I must take ownership of God's people, because I can't help it. It's in me. So these are the people that's here an hour and a half before church. They are the committed. They serve in the band, or they do the cake and coffee. They are willing to work behind the scenes because there's something working in them to serve God's house. Alright? That's the committed. And then you get the core. The core is, in this church, if I have to define it, the leaders of the church. Our 6 leaders, put your hands up with you guys. Warren, Cornell, Theo, Lish, David, and I would say for us also the small group leaders, including them all, Bates coming in, Barrett, Ulam, Sumari, okay, because I treat every small group leader like a pastor. These are the guys that will, if I phone them 2 hours before church and say I cannot preach, you preach, they make a plan and they preach. It just happens. Okay? Now, the idea is that God wants all of us to move to a place where we are a part of the core, the committed, because God wants to reproduce. The closer you move to the center, the easier you become a church planter or a co-church planter. That means we want to plant a church in DRC, and you work for Alan Gray. Alan Gray's got a strong company there, so you go and apply for a job there so that you can help pass the plant to church. You see what I'm saying? So that's where we're moving towards, to reach nations, generations. You understand my little circle? Everyone with me?
Right.
Now, we're getting tactical. Next slide, please. If you look at these things, you'll recognize them. Foundations 1 to 4, Bible School, SOS, which we had Thursday night, a very small one. Missions, the conference, planted conference. All of these things is tools that help people move closer to the core. Do you agree with me? You get exposure to doctrine. You grow through the foundations. At foundation 3, there's miracles that happens in your heart as you forgive people. And you grow. And as you grow more, there's also a desire in you to give more. Okay? Freely you've received and freely you give. But I want to argue that most of these things, if you go to the previous slide, works with number 4, inward. Even foundation 1. You rarely see someone at foundation 1 that you've never seen around church. Ever. My point is this. 5, don't just rock up at church. Hey! I went to McDonald's, KFC, and now I'm coming to church. They don't do it that way. It's not how it works. Now, I would argue, if you go to the next slide again, that these things that we have is some of the best in this country. I'm not going to be arrogant to say it's the best, but we've got pretty good material straight through the back in raising up leaders in Christ. But the problem is, number 5, the community, they don't pitch up for these things. They don't care about these things. They care about money, goals, their own plans. They're not saved yet, or they just don't care. So you can improve and make SOS better. Is that going to get you more 5s here? No. All I'm going to do is I'm going to make you mad because I'm going to say you must come again. Because CS is coming all the way, so make sure you come again. I want people here. But the 5s are not coming. Bible school. Who knows someone at work not interested about God, but they want to enroll in Bible school? Great idea. Enroll me in Bible school. No. It doesn't work that way. They need to be fetched. If you just go to the previous slide again. We need to make a plan on how we are going to reach number 5 as a church. So that they can experience, next slide, growth in Christ. Do you agree with me? Can you see our dilemma? So what I'm doing a bit is I'm just being a businessman for a while and saying, we can't expect to reach a target if they're unreachable. Alright. Now, just the next slide, just to show the same thing. So this, if I need to almost just draw a line of growing in Christ, let's say you meet Jesus, you mature in Jesus, and you come close to Jesus. We need a way to get people to meet Christ. Okay, and that's our question mark. How are we going to do it next year? What is our plan of action? We're going to take a megaphone and shout in the street corner, hey, come get to you, Sondar. Is that going to work? Okay. Are we going to put an ad in the local paper? Will all the sinners please come to church? Sunday, 5 o'clock. Remember, turn or burn. You know? But is that going to work? I don't think so. Go to the next slide. The community or the lost. Remember, number 5 is only a bridge away. Someone needs to fill the gap. And I promise you one thing, it's not me. Each one of us needs to fill the gap somewhere. So that one person can actually walk over our backs into church. And we need to think about it. Where am I going to build a bridge this year? You know what? Someone's salvation. Someone's going to meet God because you are putting thought into this. Someone's going to enter into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, because you are thinking and praying into this. Where is the place where I'm going to fill the gap? And the rest of my sermon, I'm just going to help us get a bit more practical. That you understand the dilemma, right? Seek and save the lost. Guys, we are wrong. I know it's not how we're thinking. I'm stating the obvious, but allow me to do this. If we think we have great church in here, people's just going to come. Who here came to Christ because someone took you by the hand and acted as a friend or a mentor to bring you closer to the faith? Hands up. Who just walked into church? Because there was some still hand. Okay. Carla. Carla thought it was the bar, she walked into the church. Carla, we're glad you made that mistake today. Next verse. John 1 verse 14, and word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this was God's A plan. God is never surprised. He doesn't have a B option. If he fails here, he'll do that. This is his A plan. And what was it? I'm going to live amongst the sinners. Jesus wanted to come to earth and live next to people. That was his best plan. Right? The disciples ate with him, slept next to him. They lived with him, right? He was next to him, he was close. Some people always make this joke, God loved the world so much that he didn't send a committee, right? He loved the world so much that he sent himself to come and be close to those people. So today, what the Bible tells us is, as heavenly citizens, make your home on earth amongst those who don't know Jesus. And then it says, in 1 Peter it says, and when they ask, share your faith with kindness and gentleness. Alright? So, if someone sinned, we don't smack them with something. Alright? Maybe the guy's bigger than you and you come second. Alright? But I just want to take this concept of dwelling amongst people and take it a bit further. Let me just throw something out quickly. Can we go back to our little circles? This thing is awesome. Do you treat all people the same? I've got a trick question. Do you treat all people the same? Should we treat all people the same? Talk to me. Who says, yes, of course you must treat all people the same? Come on, don't be a drasseter tonight. Who say, yes? No, you must treat all people different. Oh, broad centers, come on. Let's vote again. Who says, come on. I'm not going to call you name. Who says you must treat all people the same? Hands up. Alright? Who says you should not treat all people the same? Okay, that's a good mix here. That's a bad question because both can be right depending on how you put it. Listen to what I'm saying. If you treat every person the same, right? Paradoxically, you're treating everyone different. Because every person is different. If I speak to you in this way, I speak to you in the same way, I speak to you in the same way, maybe you experience me, Darren has been kind, and you're like, yes, this man is a twin. But I speak to you the same words. You cannot treat all people the same. Alright? But by treating every person where they're at, in that sense, you're treating them all the same because you're going to treat every person where they're at. And it's a bit of a brain boggler, but don't worry. If someone at number 5 is living in sin because they don't know Jesus, you need to understand that they are in number 5. They don't know Jesus. They haven't experienced His love and His forgiveness. It's not possible for them to start changing their lives out of love for Christ, because they haven't been saved by Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If someone number 1, okay, let me just use an example. If someone number 5 wants to divorce his wife, it's a very difficult thing. Or has divorced his wife, it's kind of difficult to be mad at him. He doesn't even know Jesus. He doesn't understand covenant. Okay? If someone in aisle number one wants to divorce his wife, there's going to be trouble in this house. Because I'm not going to allow them. But I don't have any authority over number five. You understand what I'm saying? If someone is living and sleeping with his girlfriend in number five, we want them to move out and experience the blessing of marriage like God intended. But the way we go about it is different than with number two and three. Do you agree with me? Number two and three knows Jesus. They have been saved. They know that God has marriage for them. So if one of you guys that's a member moving in with your girlfriend, you will either move out with your girlfriend or you will move out of the church. One of the two. That's how we keep the bride of Christ pure. And that's my way of saying, I love you. You move out 24 hours. Done. But I can't say that to number five. What is my message to him? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. That's all. I'm in a relationship with one of these guys, and I spend time with him a lot once a week with coffee, and he's living with his girlfriend. You guys don't know him, don't worry. Don't stop thinking. But the truth is, I only speak about Jesus when I speak to him. I ask him every week, do you love Jesus? And he's like, yeah. And then I can see God is revealing him. And the moment he gives his heart to Jesus, and he's like, man, I can't believe God forgave me. What did I do to deserve that? I can start speaking. Do you know what? God loves you so much. He's got a better plan for your life. You want your marriage to work? You want it to be furnished with the grace of God? He says, yes, yes. You must move out. You know what? You can't become a member of a church, of a solid Christian church, if you live with your girlfriend and you're not willing to move out. You can't become a member. Do you know that? God's house is not a lawless place. It's not a freak show. It's not, you do what you want, I do what I want, and we all jump around. No, there's order because there's love. Do you agree what I'm saying? Okay? I'm using hard examples to show you that we should be sensitive. Most people that you